Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. All right, we're going to continue with the Day of the Lord. And last week we began looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel. So if you'll turn over to Daniel 9, we'll get started right there. From last week we saw in Psalm 2, this was 1,000 years before the time of Christ, that David is writing in Psalm 2, that kiss the Son lest he be angry. Meaning, come to faith in the Messiah, because this was long before Jesus Christ, but all the way into the Old Testament we see God's prophecy of the coming Father and Son relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And so in Psalm he says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Then if you reject the Son, then you will receive the wrath of God. And he winds up Psalm 2 by saying, blessed are those who take refuge in him. And so if you accept the Son, you will have eternal life. So 1,000 years before Christ is already the prophecy of the coming Messiah who will be the Son of God. And your salvation, your eternal life will be based on if you accept him, and you will receive eternal life and escape from the wrath of God. Or if you reject him, you will receive the wrath of God. That's what the judgment, the day of the Lord, is all about. God's wrath being poured out on the unrighteous, the evil of the world. So then we started talking about how the day of the Lord plays into the 70 weeks of Daniel. Because as Christians, we are taught and a lot of information out there about a seven-week period that is yet to be fulfilled. And we call that the tribulation. We'll kind of get into where we get this from and how that fits. So here's the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel 9:20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. So here's Daniel in captivity in Babylon praying for his people Israel and making a request to God for his holy hill. Temple Mount, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is what these prayers are focused on. So this is Daniel praying for these people. And then Gabriel comes and says, Daniel, I'm going to give you this understanding. And starting in verse 24, he says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people in your holy city. Now, as we start looking at all the prophecies about these end time events, we start realizing there's a lot of this that seems to be focused on the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And we'll kind of get into why that is so important. But here he's specifically saying these 70 weeks are set aside for the Jews and Jerusalem, okay, the holy city, and to do these things, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Well, we know that not all of those things have been taken care of. We know that very few of those have been fulfilled. Anointing the most holy, we see as the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. But have the Jews done that? Well, not as a nation, not as a people. There are many Jews who have become Christians, Messianic Jews, by following Jesus Christ. They see him as the Messiah, but as a whole, the Jewish nation has not. Okay, so it's still a lot of things left unfulfilled. So he tells Daniel, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So he pinpoints a decree that was issued, and we saw where in Isaiah prophesied the coming of Cyrus, King Cyrus the Persian, who would release the Jews to go rebuild the temple, which he did. But it was sometime later that another king, Artaxerxes, gave a decree to release the Jews to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And you read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. So that came in much later. So what he's saying is, seven sevens is 62 sevens. So 7 year periods, so 7 times 7 is 49 years, which is about what it took to rebuild Jerusalem. So that's why he separates out 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So then if you add the 7 sevens and 62 sevens, you get 483 years until what? Until the anointed one comes. And mathematically, if you break that down into 360-day Jewish years, that comes out to 173,880 days from the day that that decree was issued until the time Jesus rode in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was 173,880 days. And then it says, and he will be cut off. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, which they did in 70 AD. The Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So this person who is going to come into power at some point in the future sounds like there is 1 7-year period left to be fulfilled. That's why a lot of people believe that we will have a 7-year tribulation. It will be initiated by this person who will confirm a covenant with many, and we see that as probably, and as we get into this, it'll be more detailed, as the Antichrist who will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel. Who else? Probably the Muslims, maybe. A covenant with many for 1 7-year period. So, like it says in several places, people will be living in peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, destruction will come. Because in the middle of the seven, he will do away with sacrifice. So this means that there has to be a temple and there has to be sacrifice renewed by the Jewish people at some point in time. Well, that hasn't happened. Okay? So this is another reason. We're still looking for this to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. So will the temple get built? Will sacrifice resume? Evidently, yes. And it will be for a 7-year period, except that there will be a surprise at the midpoint. At the midpoint, in the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice, and there will be an abomination that causes desolation as this person sets himself up on a wing of the temple. All right, so from last week, what we were looking at is we see this 7-year period and several references to this 7-year period being broken in half for some reason. So in Daniel 9:27, it says, at the midpoint, in the middle of the seven, so in a 3.5-year period, something tragic is going to happen. So as we started looking at all the possibilities for this 3.5-year period, we find that the 1 7, the 7 years, the midpoint, the sacrifice ends, an abomination of desolation, and then whatever end is decreed for this person is going to be poured out over the next 3.5 years. Then we looked at the terms, time, times, and half a time. Begins in Daniel 7, talking about he will oppress the saints, be turned over to this person for a time, times, and half a time. And that's kind of an odd way of putting a time frame. Do we have anything that supports this being a 3.5-year period? Because what people say is a time is 1 year, a times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So 1 plus 2 is equal 3, plus a half is 3.5 years. So that's been seen for a long time as that fulfillment. So how we look at that to line it up to be sure we're looking at the same thing is to look in Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 is a vision not only of John looking back in history at the birth of the Messiah and Satan waiting on the birth of the Messiah to snatch him away from the nation of Israel, because Jesus was born a Jew. Satan tried to snatch him away from his mother, Israel. But we also see at some point, look at verse 14, it says, that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. So it's repeated from Daniel and into Revelation. How do we know that that's a 3.5-year period? Because back in 12:6, it says, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So now that we have it lined up, seeing many more indications of a 7-year period broken in half for some reason. Look at Revelation 11, 1. Says, I was given a reed to like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. There's another indication a temple is going to exist in the future. The third Jewish temple. And it says, and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. And this comes up in a couple other places in Scripture too. For a period of time, this temple area is going to be given to the Gentiles. Well, we know that it's actually in the hands of Gentiles today. The Muslims control Temple Mount. Through an agreement between Israel and Jordan, Temple Mount has been given control of to the Muslim authorities. So it's being trampled on by the Gentiles. Well, but specifically God says there's a time coming. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. There it is again, 3.5 years, 42 months. There it is again. And something's going to happen. We'll get back to these two witnesses. Who are they and where are they coming from and how's this going to work? But these two witnesses are going to prophesy for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, times, half a time. It all points to a 7-year period being cut in half in some manner. All right, so we know that Israel's being taken care of that for the amount of time, that the witnesses are going to be prophesying for that amount of time. We see in Daniel that this person is going to have control of the saints for that amount of time. It all points to the exact same thing. Now let's look at one more comparison. Look back at Daniel 7. As you start seeing these similarities between all this scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from beginning to end, look at all the similarities as we read these verses, and you see the same pattern starting to emerge. Because in Daniel 7, 24, and again, we'll get back into some more detail about who this person is, who we call the Antichrist, but all the way 500 years before Christ, there's this person being spoken of that is going to be given authority over the saints, who's going to come into power and do some really horrible things. It's all back in Daniel. So Daniel 7:24 says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. So we have a different kind of king, different kind of person that's going to arise. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High. So he's going to speak against God. He will oppress his saints, and he will try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. So this person is going to arise. He's going to subdue other kings, but he's going to come into power. He's going to speak against God. He's going to oppress the saints, and it's going to be for a 3.5-year period. All right? Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. See if this sounds familiar. Revelation 13:1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. We've already seen who the dragon is from chapter 12. It's Satan. The dragon is the devil himself. So he's giving power to this person, this new king that's going to be taking over. So that's why we believe that Satan is part, he is giving power to the Antichrist. All right? One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astounded and astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. So men begin to worship Satan because he's given authority to the Antichrist. And they also worship the beast and ask, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Well, the beast was given a mouth to do what? Utter proud words and blasphemies. Well, that's exactly what Daniel said. He's going to speak against the Most High. This Antichrist is going to utter blasphemies. What's he going to do? He's going to exercise his authority for, there it is again, 42 months. So this person is going to have control over believers for 3.5 years. He's going to oppress the saints. He's going to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So here you have the Antichrist who is going to have authority over the saints for 42 months. He's going to blaspheme God and the temple. Once again, here's the temple again, the dwelling place of God. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. You need to be patient. There's going to be some horrible things happening. But this person is going to have authority for 42 months. And so we see this starting to develop, that he will confirm a covenant, he will exercise authority, and then something happens as he's uttering blasphemies against God and against his temple. Something's going to happen at that midpoint. So it all begins to coalesce, and then if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, turn back to 2 Thessalonians, Paul alludes to this same thing happening again. 2 Thessalonians 2, and there's a whole lot here, but I'm not going to touch on every piece of it because we'll get back to it. About midway through verse 3. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. It says, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He is revealed, and I'll give you the precursors to that later. But the man of lawlessness was revealed. So this Antichrist, this son of perdition, this different king, this one that is exercising authority, the beast, all of these things are pointed to the same person. He's going to be revealed. The man doomed to destruction. Remember what Daniel said in Daniel 9. Until the end that is deemed for him is poured out on him, his time is coming. His time is short, and it's prophesied what's going to happen to this person. But what is he going to do? The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So what's going to, seems like it's going to happen is that this person is going to arise, make a covenant that will bring peace where there hasn't been peace for ages. He's going to confirm a covenant with many, and part of that covenant seems to be that the temple will be rebuilt, sacrifice will resume, and everybody will be calling out for peace and safety, and it's going to be great for 3.5 years. At the midpoint, this person is going to walk into the Holy of Holies and say, I am God, worship me. And it says, the whole earth will worship him, those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this person will demand worship. There will be things going on. And it sounds like at the midpoint, something drastic happens. Do we have verses that tell us what is about to happen? Yeah, we do. Turn back to Daniel 12. Okay, so Daniel 9:27 says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Daniel 12. Daniel 12:1. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Okay. Several different things here. Michael has always been seen by the Jewish people as their archangel. Michael is the protector of Israel. Michael is Israel's angel. So when it says the protector of your people, that's what they get this from, is that Michael is Israel's, like, guardian angel, personal angel. And so they're saying at some point in time, Michael is going to arise. The great prince who protects your people will arise at that time. Well, at what time? Well, you got to go back into Daniel 11 and read a few things, because here's this king that shows up again who exalts himself and does all of these weird, horrible things. 11:36, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He'll be successful for a time, but then his time is coming. But what does it say? He's going to be speaking blasphemies against every god, especially the God of gods. Well, that's exactly what Daniel has already said. That's what Paul said. That's what Revelation said. All of these are pointing to the exact same individual. He's going to arise into power and at some point speak blasphemies against God. 11:41 says that he will also invade the beautiful land, Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. So he's going to invade Israel, do something terrible in Israel. And then 11:45, it says he will pitch his royal tents between the seas, meaning between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and right in between those is Jerusalem. There you go. So he's going to pitch his tents, royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, Temple Mount, Mount Zion. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. So here's the prophecy that this person is going to rise. He's going to do horrible things, but his end is coming. And Paul says in Thessalonians, he's going to be destroyed by the splendor of Christ's coming. Just the appearance of Jesus Christ in the heavens is going to wipe this guy out. Because we know he's Satan-inspired. Jesus is perfect, holy God. Evil cannot stand in the face of purity and holiness. So he's going to be destroyed by the splendor of his coming. All right, so we're pointing at this person who's going to do these things in Daniel 11. And then it says in Daniel 12, at that time, so after these things have happened, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Does that mean he's going to arise to protect them? Or is he going to arise and stand aside and let something occur in Israel? And that's probably more exactly what's happening. Michael will arise and step aside to allow these things to take place in Israel. What's going to take place? There will be a time of distress or trouble, depending on your translation, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. There's going to be something that is unbelievable that begins at this point. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. What did he just say before in Revelation? Everybody's going to worship this beast except for the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Daniel was saying the same thing. There's a book up there for people who follow God and his son Jesus Christ. Their names are in there. They're going to be delivered. What's going to happen to the rest of them? Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. A judgment's going to take place. Those who are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be rising to eternal life. They're going to be saved. But others are going to be sent to everlasting contempt. There's the judgment between heaven and hell, depending on how you accepted or rejected Jesus Christ. There it is right there, the resurrection, the separation, the judgment, 500 years before Christ. Do we have something that follows that? Also in Jeremiah, this is heavy in Jewish tradition. Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 7, talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is very ingrained in Jewish thought, the time of Jacob's trouble. They know that there is a time coming that Israel is going to be punished severely, the time of Jacob's trouble. So that's just another footnote. So turn over to Matthew 24, see if this sounds familiar at all. Matthew 24, starting with verse 15. Again, this is the chapter where the disciples have asked Jesus, what are the signs of the end of the times? What do we look for your coming, your second coming? What is it that we're supposed to look for? And Jesus answers them with several things here, but starting in verse 15, he says, "So, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." So he says, at some point, this abomination that causes desolation is going to occur. When that happens, that's going to kick off a period of time that he's going to describe. There's going to be things happening after that takes place. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath." Who is he really talking to here? What group of people is he really pinpointing? The Jews. Nobody else is going to be that. I mean, we would be watching for something to take place in the Holy of Holies, but for the Jews, that's an abomination that causes desolation. Something happened in the Holy of Holies. And then it says, flee from Judea. Well, that's Israel. And it talks about fleeing on the Sabbath. Well, nobody else is really going to be concerned about that except for the Jews. So he's pinpointing the Jews. But he says, when this happens, don't waste any moment at all. Get out. Leave as fast as you can. Now then, if you tie that with what we read in Revelation 12, it sounds like the true nation of Israel needs to get out of Israel for a time, and they're going to be protected in the desert for how long? 3.5 years, 1260 days. There it is. So he's telling them at some point, it's time to leave. Okay? Now then, what's going to happen? Verse 21, "For then there will be great distress." There it is again, just like Daniel said. "There will be a time of great distress." Some versions have great tribulation. "Unequal from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again." Same thing that Daniel said. Jesus is saying, look for the same thing. An abomination that causes desolation, and then there will be a period of time that is unequaled in time, in distress and trouble and tribulation. Never before seen in the history of the world. It's going to be horrible. Where does it start? About the midpoint is when that's going to start. Daniel says there's a midpoint to end sacrifice. This person sets himself on the temple. Jesus says after that abomination of desolation, then there's time of great distress, time of Jacob's trouble, time of unequal tribulation, and that's where we get the term the great tribulation. So if you piece all this together, you see a 7-year period that is broken in half. And that's why we call this the time of the tribulation period, the second half being the great tribulation. Do we have other verses that kind of indicate the same thing? Well, you look at Revelation 7:14. Revelation 7:14. And John is seeing this vision of the heaven. He's seeing all these people dressed in white robes, just people from every tribe, tongue, nation. And the angel, one of the elders who are dressed in white robes, he says, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, John answered, "Sir, you know," because John couldn't figure it out. He's never seen this many before. And the elder answered, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there's another indication of a great tribulation as opposed to just a tribulation. But a seven-year period broken in half, the second half being a time of great distress, great tribulation. Let's turn back to Matthew 24:15. Just want to wind up with this. All of this looks as though this abomination that causes desolation in the temple of Jerusalem, and let those in Judea flee. So sounds like specifically speaking to the Jews that are in Jerusalem, that are in the nation of Israel at that time, and flee to the desert. You'll be protected for 1260 days, another 3.5 year period. Daniel 9:27 talking about that middle of the seven, something happening there that is awful. Something else happens after that midpoint, the protection of Israel. Revelation 13:5, where it talks about people worshiping the beast and receiving a mark. Turn back to Revelation 13:5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercised his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and slander his name and his dwelling place, those who live in heaven. So you see all of that setting up. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. We'll get into more detail later. He even performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven into earth, full view of men because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. That sounds like that those are the people who came out of the Great Tribulation. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So at this midpoint, this person is going to claim to be God, worship me. There's even going to be a huge idol that we could all worship, and they would talk, and it would be incredible. And if you worship the beast, then you get his mark, and that's how you buy and sell goods. It's going to be a terrible 3.5 years. It is not going to be fun. You will not be able to go to Sam's anytime you want. And what happens if you don't worship? Turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 4, this is at the very end, and it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. So there's going to be people that will refuse to worship this beast. And it says they're going to be beheaded for it. Why? Because their testimony for Jesus and standing for the word of God. And yet they will be beheaded. Okay? So that's what you get for not playing this person's game for that last 3.5 years. It'll be terrible. But that's the authority that will be given through the power of Satan to the Antichrist to oppress the saints for 3.5 years, to cause the earth to worship the beast, and if you don't do it, you'll be beheaded. Okay? We've got to stop. So, I know. I want you to think about a couple of things, because I'm going to start with two things next week. One thing is, think about all these prophecies and see where the major focus of them is. We've already seen that some today, but think along the lines of where the major focal point of these prophecies are occurring. Okay? Number two, is there anything in the last 15 or so years that sounds eerily similar to what this beast is doing that we've learned in the last 15 years? There's been things that have been happening that 15 years ago, none of us really thought much about it. But in the last 15 years, we've grown in the knowledge of some things in this world that are happening that sounds really familiar to the description of this beast and what he is doing. Okay? Questions? What's that?
Is this person a literal king? Or is
not all really I believe it's going to be a literal person.
Not a king.
Huh?
Not a king.
Oh, yeah. In some manner, he'll be a king. I don't know how that's going to look, but it sounds like that he will be some kind of a ruler, whether he calls himself a king or not. But since it describes this king who will arise, a different kind, and it talks about this beast coming out of these other kingdoms, and he will be kind of different also. So, yeah, there's just all sorts of things about this person that you don't want to meet. Anything else? Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful to see the things that are spoken of by Daniel, the things that are spoken of by your son, the things that are seen by John, all the similarities that point to these events that are going to occur. God, we want to know your wisdom. We want to see through your eyes. We want to see the signs that you have for us to be prepared spiritually. We want to encourage others to know you so they will be with us for eternity. We know, God, that you know the time. We don't. But you give us signs to look for. We know that you have given us these signs for a purpose. We know that time can be short, and therefore there are many people out there who need to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Put those people in our path so we can exclaim your glory to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good to see you.